bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner.
Today we come to the second part of our study on the revelation of God's wrath based on Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. A society cannot continue as it continues to reject God, as it turns itself over to idolatry. That nation, that society, that culture will fall. This is where we find ourselves. There is the suppression of the truth of the knowledge of God in His Word. There is growing hostility towards moral absolutes. And in this rejection of God, this abandonment of God, we as a nation are bowing before all types of idols. And our nation is beginning to collapse under the weight of this idolatry as it is expressed in our lives and by the hand of God's judgment upon us. Now, as Paul begins this section with verse 18, he makes the announcement that God's wrath is revealed. Now, I want to spend just a moment here by looking at certain aspects of the wrath of God. First of all, in terms of definition, the wrath of God, or His anger, is His necessary response. It is a righteous response of God against sin. Again, in order for God to be consistent with His holiness, with His righteousness and justice, God must confront and deal with sin. And as God confronts and deals with sin, this is an expression of His righteous anger, His wrath. Now, theologians generally recognize two principal ways in which God's wrath is revealed or is demonstrated. The first involves what we might call the natural consequences of sin itself. When God teaches us in His Word that there are things that we should not do, it's not that He is trying to deprive us of fun, of entertainment, but rather a significant part of that is that these types of behavior, these types of actions, have necessary consequences. There are certain things that will naturally and inevitably follow through. For example, if you attempt to lead a promiscuous lifestyle, that is, you are sexually active and you engage in all types of sexual perversions, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the list can go on and on, there are natural consequences, such as diseases, such as the breaking up of homes, even becoming arrested and going to prison. The same thing is true for any type of drug or alcohol addiction. There are consequences to sinful actions. The other is where God intervenes directly. And the Scriptures are full of these types of examples. In the Old Testament, of course, there is the example of the flood. Because of the wickedness of humanity, God instructs Noah to build an ark. We all know the story, and the result is that God pours out his anger, his wrath, through means of the flood, preserving a remnant of humanity and a remnant of the animal kingdom. In the New Testament, there is the example of God's wrath that is demonstrated towards Ananias and Sapphira as they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the supreme example of God's wrath, something that we don't always think in these terms, is in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God pours out his wrath upon his Son. Now, it's not because Jesus was guilty. He was not. He was a sacrifice, and his work was on behalf of others. His death was a substitutionary atonement, we sometimes say. And yet the reality is that God poured out his wrath upon his Son as that sin offering, as bearing our sins, as that substitute. So God demonstrates his wrath either directly or indirectly. Now, it's also been noted that there are different aspects of his wrath. For example, whenever we think of God's wrath, we tend to think of that which is yet future, when God's wrath will be revealed when Christ comes again. And so most notable is his anger, his wrath, that will be demonstrated for all eternity in hell, for those that rejected Christ, those that continued in their life of sin. They will experience God's wrath forever. And the aspect of his wrath that is applicable here is what some refer to as God's wrath of abandonment. And of course, this is seen in the expression of God giving them over. And basically what this means is that God removes the restraints that he has placed in a society, in a culture, not only natural restraints, but also any type of spiritual restraint. But these are removed, and God, in essence, hands them over to go and do their sins. And then as a result of these individuals engaging to satisfy their lustful desires, then by necessity they will also experience the consequences of those sins. Now again, this is seen in terms of humanity in general. This is applicable to societies or cultures that develop, and there's aspects that are true for us as individuals. But God gives us over to our sins. It's like God saying, this is what you want? Then here it is. Go for it and see what happens. And there are terrible and horrific things that happen. So God is continually revealing his wrath in this aspect. Yes, there is a day of wrath that is yet to come, but God's wrath is also a very real thing in the here and the now. And so as a result of Paul introducing the revelation of God's wrath, the reason behind it, that is the suppression of the truth of the knowledge of God, which leads to idolatry, he then, beginning in verse 24, three times indicates that God gave them up, verses 24, 26, and 28, and we see the consequences of this divine abandonment. And so we're going to look at the first one today. This begins in verse 24. Notice again, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness or impurity in the lust of their hearts, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this expression, God gave them up, is very significant. It has the basic idea of handing over or a giving over. And it was used, in one sense, as a judicial term for describing the handing over of a prisoner to begin working on his sentence. I'm sure many of you have, either in movies or in certain types of police programs, have seen where an individual has gone through the trial and he stands before the judge to receive his sentence. And then once the sentence is pronounced, the prisoner is handed over to whatever agents or guards or police that take them to their place of incarceration in order to serve out their sentence. There is this giving over. And so this seems to be the basic idea that in God's judgment, he is giving these individuals, these societies, over. He is handing them over to serve out their sentence. Now, as we've pointed out, there are three times that this expression is given, that God gave them up. In verse 24, God gives them up to uncleanness or to impurity. In verse 26, God gives them up to vile or depraved passions. And then in verse 28, God gives them over to a debased mind. The idea of uncleanness or to impurity seems to be the goal, the objective, or the natural consequence of this divine giving up, or the natural outcome. As God gives us up, as God gives up these societies as an expression of his divine wrath, it is to impurity, to uncleanness. Now the term impurity here, or uncleanness, has primary reference to sexual immorality. It's rather interesting that sexual sins is a preeminent thought in Scripture because it is such a deviation from what God has established originally, going back to the Garden of Eden, between his creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. Those individuals that were created as image bearers of God, just like us. But yet because of the fall, that radically altered everything about us, including the area of human sexuality. It's also very interesting that if you go back and look at history, that the collapse of these ancient societies and even what's going on in our society largely is moral in nature. In fact, we would say it is predominant. There are other things that are contributing, but a major facet of this involves sexual immorality. Now, according to what Paul is saying here, what leads to this is seen in this phrase, in the lust of their hearts. Now, the term lust just simply means passions, overwhelming desires. And it can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. It depends upon the object. Now, most often in Scripture, it's the negative or the sinful aspect that tends to be under consideration. And so it is here. It is the sinful passions, the sinful desires of their hearts, of their minds, their emotions, everything about them. In a sense, it is people, it is society acting upon or acting out these sinful impulses inwardly in a way that is outward as restraints are removed. And as we begin to see the natural consequences and how this contributes to the breaking down of culture, of society. Now, the term hearts in Scripture is not something that is just pure emotionalism separated from the mind, but rather it is very inclusive of the mind. And in Scripture, the Word of God goes to great lengths to teach us, to encourage us, to keep the mind pure, not to allow evil, wicked thoughts to get into our way of thinking. And so there's a great responsibility for us to renew the mind, to engage in the reading and the study of Scripture, the meditation of Scripture, the application of Scripture, in prayer, in the avoidance of those things which are evil and wicked. But as God begins to remove these restraints and people become consumed with these evil and wicked things, then eventually it's going to come out in their lives and in their actions. And it's that simple, on an individual basis all the way to a society. Now, the consequence of this is to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. We are a dualistic entity. We are body and soul. There is a material part of us, the body. There is an immaterial part of us, the soul. But it is the body that preeminently expresses what's going on inwardly. And so what happens is that we begin to degrade or dishonor our bodies. Now again, going back to the point that God is the one that has created us, and He has created us in a way that both the inward and the outward, the soul, the body, is to be involved in our relationship with Him. In fact, the body is such a vital part of our salvation experience that the Word of God teaches us that there's going to be a bodily resurrection. We're going to receive a new and glorified body because of our spiritual environment in heaven as we stand before the Lord. But when it comes to the body, and especially in our contemporary culture, one of the things that you hear consistently is what? This is my body, and I can do whatever I want to with it. Well, God is the one who is the divine creator and who has made it. And as creator, He is the one who has every right to impose moral obligations upon us. And so, as these individuals begin to dishonor their bodies, they are moving away from what and how God has ordained the body to be used. And they are using it in total contradistinction to what God has revealed. We are taking something that is to be used exclusively in the service of God, and in our rebellion, we are using it in the most horrific ways. Not only our own body, but as we use and abuse other people in their bodies. I mean, it's an absolute travesty to think of what people actually do to each other. But yet, this is where we are, and specifically in light of what Paul is saying here. So God has given them over to the objective of uncleanness or impurity. They get there as a result of acting upon the lust of their hearts, and the natural consequence is the dishonoring of their own bodies with each other. Now, the reason for this is found in verse 25. The reason is because they exchanged the truth of God, and this term exchanged is seen several different times here, but it involves the exchanging of the truth of God for a lie. And as a result, they worship and they serve the creature rather than the Creator, the one who was blessed forevermore. Amen. Now, the idea of exchange is very simple. We understand that. Maybe you've been to a store before and you've bought something and either it broke, it didn't work, you didn't like it, didn't fit, but whatever reason, you take it back and you exchange it for something else. You got this, but you didn't like it, you didn't want it. Now you want something different, and you hand that over and you receive something else. And so here, the indictment is that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now think about that for a moment. Just let that permeate your thinking. This is how morally depraved we have become as a society in the suppressing of the truth about God, that we would rather embrace a lie than the truth of God. Now, unfortunately, this is also happening in many sectors of the church, of Christianity. There are those who are abandoning this same whole scenario here. They are abandoning the truth of God, and they are buying into the lies of this world who's in rebellion against God. So they are exchanging the truth, and specifically, we note, the truth of God. And so their mindset is either that God does not exist, or we create our own revision of God, a God that doesn't demand moral righteousness from us, or a God who actually approves of our immorality. I mean, this is reflective of ancient empires. If you do any study of religious beliefs and rituals and actions of the ancient world, and even today, their deities approve of these types of actions. And again, specifically in the area of sexual immorality. In the ancient world, many religions had prostitutes as part of the whole religious system. And that was one of the great snares against the children of Israel. So there are those who say, well, God does not exist. There is no God. And therefore, I can do whatever I want because there's no one to tell me what I can do. And there's no repercussions. With God, God tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do. And yes, very much so, there are repercussions for our sinful actions. And I've said this many times, one of the great tragedies of the contemporary church involves a revisionist perception of God. Basically, we are recreating God. We are making our own God, which again is idolatry because it's not the God of Scripture. And so the result is that we would rather believe the lie. We want the lie because the lie makes us feel good. The lie affirms us. The lie is not threatening. The lie just says, continue to go and do whatever you want. And this leads to the worshiping and the serving of the creature rather than the Creator. And this is so true whenever we think about our own contemporary culture. Who are the heroes to so many people today? It's sports figures and those in the entertainment industry, the music industry, those that are movie stars. And their statements, whatever they do, is plastered all over social media because their message, their thoughts are the right ones, supposedly. And so the world holds them up for us to emulate. And in the process, there is the worshiping and the serving of these types of people rather than the divine Creator. I always find it amazing, these types of people, those in sports, those in various fields of entertainment, who give their opinion, and especially when they attempt to try to talk about religion, how much they show, they reveal their ignorance of the content of Christianity by the things that they say. But the sad thing is because of so-called Christians' ignorance of the content of Scripture, they buy into this stuff. They want to be affirmed and accepted. And this is something that we've gotten away from in terms of Christianity. The whole biblical teaching that the world hates you. If you are a true Christian, not one of these false Christians, worldly Christians. I mean, as long you can call yourself a Christian, but as long as you affirm the world and your statements reflect more of the world, you're okay. But when you stand against this world system, this satanic world system, and you stand upon the clear teachings of Scripture, and you're bold, and not arrogant, but you're bold and very passionate about what you're saying, you are the religious bigot. You're the one that's the racist. You're the one that's the misogynist. You're the one that causes problems for everyone. But yet we have to learn to stand where the Word of God stands and trust the Lord to provide whatever it is we need in those situations. And sometimes it can be a lonely thing. But the point is that there are eternal consequences here. Heaven and hell. It's not just about what's happening now. And so we as Christians need to rise up with a clear, distinct biblical message that's already been given for us, but to maintain it and to live by it. Because we're the ones that are to be engaged in the blessing of our Creator, because He is blessed forever. The term amen, in essence, means truly, truly, or may it be so. God is blessed. That is, He is praiseworthy, the God of Scripture, not the God that so many people tend to embrace today, but the God of Scripture. So initially, God gives them up to moral impurity, to sexual immorality, and then the consequential events that unravel as a result. God's wrath is being revealed, because all you have to do is to look at our society and to see where all of this is heading. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.